Mike leaves her office very upbeat. He's so glad that as he listened to the sermon on submitting to your boss, even a difficult boss, he's glad that he took the step of asking to meet with his boss, Valerie Brown. It was a good meeting. Now, there's still a lot of room for improvement, but he's glad he did it. Mike stayed a little later that afternoon and got home on the Thursday. His wife, Barb, was gone for the evening. She was leading a Bible study, a ladies' Bible study at the church on encounters with Jesus. I mean, all the women really love Barb. Just a really good woman and a good teacher. And Mike was glad that she was out doing that. He warmed up some leftovers, turned on the hockey game, had his study. He was leading on Sunday nights on practical principles pertaining to evangelism, and he had it on the go. He drifted off, as some of us tend to do if we've had a long day, as he was sitting on the lazy boy chair, and realized it was about 10:30, and Barb still wasn't home. About 10:45, she comes staggering into the house, and Mike goes, "Barb, what happened?" And Barb says, "Do you really want to know?" He said, "Of course. Sit down. I'll make you a cup of tea and talk about it." She said, "Well, the study went really well. We're really enjoying this study on encounters with Jesus." And then she said, "We had our prayer time, and Kelly Green." Now, you remember, Mike drives her husband into work every day. Well, Kelly, part of that group, Neil, not a Christian yet. Kelly became a Christian six months ago, and everyone in the group really likes Kelly. And Kelly shared during the prayer time, and she asked for Neil in particular. She said, "Just if the Lord could prompt them to come to church with me, and I'd really love to see him become a Christ follower too." Mike's going, "Well, that all sounds like a good evening." Oh, she says, "What happened next?" She said, "One of the women then said we should be praying for Pastor Pinkerton this coming Sunday. You know, he's got a very difficult and challenging text. He's going to be talking about wives submitting to their husbands." And before the request could be fully completed, Scarlett O, the O stands for Olivia, Scarlett O. Harrison. Scarlett O. Harrison, she's a woman who came from the South with her husband, Charlie. Charlie got transferred to Canada in his job, and Scarlett pipes up. And she goes, "Duh, why is this such a big deal? Women, it's obvious. Wives, submit to your husbands." And then in a style almost reminiscing, she said, "You know, ladies, when Charlie and I got married 30 years ago, we included in my vows that I would obey Charlie until death do us part." She said, "It's very clear, ladies. It's very obvious. Leadership is male." And she said, "In our home, Charlie is the boss. My job is to be the helper. I'm to keep Charlie happy." And Mike's kind of cringing and goes, "Oh, how did the women react to that?" She said, "Well, she had more to say. And she was on a roll." And Scarlett goes, "You know, ladies, the problem today in the church is Christian feminism." What an oxymoron. She said, "That's the problem. There's way too much liberalism in the church today." And she said, "I hope Pastor Pinkerton sets all of us straight this Sunday." Oh, boy. Well, at that, Amber Jones reacted. Barb says, Mike, you know Amber? Oh, yes. Everybody knows Amber. She's a partner in a big law firm here in the city. In fact, she specializes in cases of gender discrimination. Well, Amber pipes up and she takes Scarlett's duh and she says, huh? Are you serious, Scarlett? That phrase, wives submit to your husbands, is highly offensive to women today. She said, in fact, some of my friends, it's that kind of thinking that's keeping them away from the church. She said, don't you remember last Sunday that Pastor Pinkerton told us that slavery today is immoral? There's been a gradual transformation. And the same, Amber went on, applies to women. There's been a gradual transformation. Wives, submit to your husbands. And obedience. She says, Scarlett, what are we, a bunch of three-year-olds? My husband, Larry, is my husband, not my daddy. I don't need to be obeying any man in that way. And she says then, as she's gathering up steam, she said, Scarlett, this kind of thinking is out of date. We're not in the 1820s, we're in 2020. Scarlett, you need to get with it. And then Barb telling the story says, it's as if Scarlett's getting ready for one of her legal zingers. And she said, Scarlett, frankly, dear, when it comes to your ideas, I don't give a... Oh, she caught herself. She shifted the metaphor and she said, when it comes to your ideas, Scarlett, frankly, dear, your ideas need to be gone with the wind. Well, Mike laughs. He said, that was a pretty good zinger, pretty clever for Amber on the spot. He said, what happened next? And Barb says, oh, it got ugly really fast. Scarlett and Amber were going at it, and then some other women kind of joined in. They were kind of all across the spectrum of ideas. It went on for about 5 minutes. She said, it looked like it was going to evolve into a fist fight. Mike thought better of it. He was going to pipe in. It sounds like a cat fight to me, but he thought, no, not the place for that kind of sexist humor. He said, how did it stop? And she said, well, you know Kelly? And she said, well, Kelly started to cry. Kelly started to cry. Yeah, she said, oh, ladies, can't we just get along? She said, I grew up in a household where there was always fighting. She says, at work, we're always bickering and fighting. And she said, with Neil, she said, we're arguing so much lately. She said, you know, for me, church is a refuge. This group is an oasis. Can't we just get along? And then Kelly got a bit bold. She said, you know, lady, she said, I really, as a new Christ follower, like the stories about Jesus. Why does Pastor Pinkerton have to talk on such a difficult and controversial topic? She said, you know, do you think it's possible that Pastor Pinkerton could be persuaded to skip the sermon? One of the women, to lighten it, said, yeah, kind of like skip the dishes. Let's skip the sermon. Mike says, well, what happened next? And Barb says, I kind of intervened. It was the world's quickest prayer. She said, the ladies departed, but there was a lot of tension. it didn't really end well. And then Barb said, hey, Mike, aren't you having coffee tomorrow with Pastor Pinkerton? He said, I am. She said, could you please give him a heads up? Could you tell him how controversial this topic is? Could you even see if he could skip it? Maybe just have a big prayer meeting. Mike says, well, maybe we should pray for a snowstorm and that the service would be canceled. But Mike said, I will mention it to Pastor tomorrow. Well, Mike had a busy week, and he's thinking to himself, what's so controversial about this next passage in 1 Peter? So before Mike retired to bed, took his Bible, and he read the passage on the screen behind me. Wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold jewelry or fine clothes. Rather, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to adorn themselves. They submitted themselves to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her Lord. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Well, there is more. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. The Lord will bless the reading of his word and hopefully give me a big blessing as we continue with the sermon this morning. My title this morning, catchy title, Submission Part 3, or How to Split a Church in Less Than an Hour. So I have a couple questions for you. Do you agree with Scarlett's position? Do you side with Lawyer Amber? Are you somewhere in between? Or maybe you think Kelly's got it. Why don't we just skip this sermon? Like no other time in my life, there is polarization all around us. Politics polarizes these days. Social issues, be it climate change or abortion or a host of other issues, tends to be very polarizing. And our topic today has the potential of being very polarizing. I could have begun the service this morning by playing a couple of clips for you of two preachers that we really like and respect here at Byron Community Church. John Piper is a great Bible teacher, a good communicator, and we've used a lot of his materials over the years. John Piper is considered to be a complementarian, which essentially means he sees a distinction in the roles of husband and wife in marriage. He believes in unilateral submission, which means it's the wife who is submitting to her husband. We could label this the traditional view. Oh, there's a lot more to it, but I have to keep things as simple as I can. Andy Stanley is a great communicator. He can nail it like the best of them. Andy Stanley is egalitarian. He would believe that while there is submission, it is mutual submission. Just as a wife submits to her husband, a husband is to submit to his wife. This view is sometimes the egalitarian view, called the progressive opinion or viewpoint. I've likely had a lot of experience with this issue, more than I would want to or care to admit. Now, in premarital counseling, and I've likely done close to 300 weddings over a span of years, the role of marriages always is one of the topics that gets covered. In marriage counseling, and I've done a lot of it, it is a topic area that will often surface. I taught at the Bible College for about 26 years, and there's a network of young guys who like to connect with me often about hard counseling issues, and that's good. I love to be able to offer some help. And often it has to do with some of the kind of issues we're dealing with today. One of the young guys, just a dynamic young guy, great preacher, he's very complementarian, traditional in his view on this topic, and he was recently approached by a church, and they liked him, loved his preaching, they loved his personality, but all of the board members being egalitarians. And this young guy asked me what he should do. Believe it or not, I encouraged him to go, and he's been thriving there over the last few years. So there's hope. There's hope when it comes to some of these hard matters. You're going to be wondering during the sermon where I stand. Debated about this. Some ways I'd like to keep you curious. I have been told that I am a confessing complementarian and a functioning egalitarian. If you don't understand that, that may be a blessing. Which it really means is I don't really fall into any camp, and no one wants to say that I belong to them. So it's actually kind of pathetic. But I hope this morning that I can be fair in this sermon. Starting points. I know some of you don't like long preambles. You can't preach this sermon without a preamble, where you're just going to go in one direction and ignore some of the other positions. So here's some of my foundational points. The first one has to do with the priority of expository preaching. Many, many years ago, before the Lord, I made that a priority. And that means you go paragraph by paragraph, and it's a tough style because it means you can't always pick and choose. It demands a degree of integrity. Believe me, over the last few days, there's been many moments that I've wanted to skip this sermon. Many moments where I thought I was coming down with a bad cold and somebody else was going to have to take my place this morning. The other thing I want to say by way of laying a foundation has to do with essentials. My non-negotiables are consistent with the leadership of this church. My non-negotiable list is very small. It revolves around the person and work of Jesus Christ. On those factors, we are going to be very stubborn and very narrow. My list of negotiables, the leadership list of negotiables, is quite big and quite extensive. On this point of essentials, I also believe something, and I'll likely repeat it because it's such a key. What we have in common as Christ followers far outweighs our differences. Did you hear that? Because it bears repeating. Because I know, starting out this morning, that we have different opinions on this very topic. So what we hold in common, revolving around the person and work of Christ, far outweighs our differences. Another foundational point. This sermon this morning will look at women in marriage, not women in ministry. However, Rick is leading the elders group right as I speak through the topic of women in ministry. In 2020, that's this year, you're going to be hearing a lot about the topic women in ministry. Will you be praying for the leadership team? Will that be a matter of concern and priority in your prayer life, that our leaders would have wisdom and insight? I sure hope it will be. I'm not overlooking the whole matter of men in marriage, and it's going to come in a few minutes. I have absolutely, positively, no interest in a church split. My prayer going into today was that God would give me an extra dose of humility, and that I would strive to, as Paul says in Ephesians 4, to make every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit. So that's where I'm coming from this morning. If I offend, it sure is not deliberate or intentional. Two of my values, which I hope are reflected in this sermon, are balance and consistency. I think those are really good values. But what it does mean, because these are increasingly important values, is if you looked at a sermon I preached 20 years ago on this topic, it was very neat and tidy, very concise. And this morning, at points, it could be messy and confusing. And that's okay. I think that might be a sign of maturity and experience in terms of perspective. A couple of final foundational points. I really don't like labels. I really don't like categories. We often use those to highlight our differences. I'm not going to be asking you as you leave this morning, are you a complementarian? I've got you pegged as an egalitarian. Just as I'm not going to ask, are you a liberal? Are you a liberal Christian? Or are you a conservative believer? Deep down, I don't think that those are really helpful questions. This topic is overwhelming. If I could keep you here till 6 o'clock, we'd only begin to skim the surface. One of my goals, which I want to set out now, is that something today will help you strengthen and help in your marriage, and for those who are not married, that this will be a sermon that will be edifying to our community here at Byron Community Church. My outline is very simple. The parable we finished. I'm going to miss Mike. Mike might resurface later in 1 Peter. There were some preliminary thoughts. We're done those. So very simple outline. We're going to look at the exhortation to wives, chapter 3, 1 to 6. We will look at the exhortation to husbands in verse 7. And then I have some quick conclusions. So if you got your Bible, turn to it, please. And Ken, if you could focus on verse 1 again. And here you see the principle, and Peter links it to what has come on before in the same way or in a similar matter. And it's this idea of wives submitting to their own husband. The da-ha comparison, I thank Andy Stanley for that, because the fact is in the first century, as the Christian community in Asia Minor would have read through this paragraph, there would have been a lot of, duh, it's obvious. This was a cultural expectation, even more so than it was a Christian expectation that wives would submit to their husbands. And it's very true in 2020. I know this firsthand. A lot of people go, huh? You guys are still teaching that in 2020? You believe it? You see it as relevant? So we understand then that there is that aspect there. Cultural analysis may appeal to you or not appeal to you, but you can't look at this passage, and particularly this principle, without some kind of cultural analysis. Cultural compliance, which we talked about a lot last week, would dictate conformity to this principle, to this standard. This was what was expected in the Roman Empire as pertaining to Asia Minor in the first century. And as we said last week, compliance to that standard was critical for the survival of Christianity. To suggest something otherwise would have been very, very problematic. We also need to look at the context. And I would suggest to you that the context for this principle in verse 1 goes all the way back to chapter 2, verse 12. And indeed, Peter is aware of barriers. Barriers to evangelism. Barriers to others coming to know Christ as Savior. The hard question, maybe even the controversial question, is unilateral submission, the traditional view, a barrier to outreach in 2020? That's a good question. No matter how you position yourself, how you see things, it's a good question and a hard question that does need to be asked. Last week I made a brief case for hermeneutical consistency. It's a great idea, often not practiced. And hermeneutical consistency demands that we take the issue of slavery seriously. And we ask the hard questions, is there a parallel between the matter of slavery in the first century and where we're at with it now, and the matter of women and their submission to husbands now? How do we look at that, even if we look at the idea of progressive transformation? If I gave you a bottom line, it would be this, and I've done a lot of reading, studying, and looking at materials the last few days. Mutual submission in 2020 is typically seen as the most culturally relevant approach to this topic. If you asked me about trending, I would say that if you're concerned about trending in general in the evangelical world, it leans pretty heavy these days to mutual submission. But you knew it was coming. But, and I've studied this hard the last few days, I see nowhere in Scripture where husbands are exhorted to submit to their wives. I'm aware of the Ephesians 5 passage. If we had lots of time, I could explain to you why I don't believe that's a good proof that husbands submit to their wives. And context does work both ways. We could talk about context from a cultural point of view, but it also works in this kind of way. I've had a lot of people have said to me, I just don't like the word submission. I don't like what it represents. I don't like what it means. But I've also had people say to me, I don't like the word hell. I don't like what it conveys or what it means. Just because you don't like something doesn't mean it's not real. Doesn't mean that you don't have to look at it or consider it. Cultural awareness is critical. We talked about the area of slavery. I grew up in a movement that had a strong emphasis. I've got to look around before I say this, because the strong emphasis was on head covering. So at some level, as a church, we practice cultural adaptation. You might say, well, I came to a personal decision on this, or I just do what everybody else is doing. But to say that culture isn't a part of how we approach these matters is problematic. Now, you'll notice in the whole passage we've looked at that Peter appeals to cultural factors. He appeals to history that we're going to see in a few minutes. What Peter doesn't do in 1 Peter 3 is appeal to theology. He doesn't give any theological emphasis. However, because Peter doesn't, do it doesn't mean it's not there in the New Testament. So if this was a thorough, big-time presentation, we'd have to look at Ephesians 5. We'd want to look at 1 Corinthians 11. And yes, we'd want to look at Galatians 3 and 8, 28 that talks about the oneness between slave and free and men and women. Take headship, this idea that Scarlett had, that the husband is the head of the home, the head of the wife, based on the Greek word kephale. I had the wonderful privilege and the delight when I was in seminary to have to do an assignment of looking at over 100 references in non-biblical literature to the use of the word kephale, or headship. It was fun. Believe me, at about 3 in the morning, you got really tired of it. But what I concluded then was that in almost every case, headship or kephale had to do with leadership. So the reality is that we have to consider some of those theological factors. Interesting as well that in the Bible, slavery is never attached to a theological line of reasoning. When it comes to the husband-wife relationship, there is theology. Whether you lean one way or the other, there are theological intents and purposes that are talked about in this kind of way. I think it's imperative, no matter how we position ourselves, that we are careful in defining words and meanings. Anytime I use the word submission in any context, I want to always be careful of trying to explain meaning. And we're all called in relationships to be submissive. Submissive to government authority, as we've learned, to the boss. We're to be submissive to church leadership. Submission is a call for everyone. And before we just totally discount submission, Jesus himself is submissive to the Father. So if it's a really bad, awful thing, then Jesus himself has it all wrong. I also don't believe leadership is a bad word. It can be the most liberating blessing in your life to follow someone's loving leadership. Obedience can be a tricky word, but again, I think a lot has to do with intent. The other night, I requested that Heather rest, sit down, and relax for a few minutes. Was it a command? Was it the way I would maybe issue a request to a 3-year-old? Absolutely not. But again, I think obedience has a subjective level to it. Words we need to be careful with. I have no problem saying a guy from England is an Englishman. I'd have no problem saying that someone from Scotland is a Scotsman. I'm not going to say that someone from China is a Chinaman. There's a lot of baggage, a lot of bad history behind that word. So however you position yourself on this issue, we do need to be careful and sensitive with our words and how we use them. The matter of expression is a key concern of mine. And I'm going to say this, and it may bother you, bothers me a little bit, but I believe it's true, that in verse 1, Peter is being intentionally ambiguous. I mean, maybe we wish that Peter would say, wives, submit to your husbands, and this is what it's going to look like. This is how you're going to make decisions as a couple with you submitting to your husband. This is what it's going to mean, as a book I read yesterday said, where the authors argued submission means for a wife to her husband that she's choosing her homemaking over her career. You're entitled to believe that. Unfortunately, I just don't see that in verse 1. And I've looked at a lot of different translations. I even brought out my Greek New Testament. I just don't see that. And I'm going to argue, and you're going to likely hear this in a couple more minutes, that it's like Peter saying, you got to work this out. And it, by the way, it's your own husband, right? It's not kind of, this is the way you're to be with every husband out there. It's very focused. And it's as if Peter's saying, in your time and in your place and in your unique situation with that guy you married, you need to sort that out. And you need to work that out. And as I said, culturally, we do that in a number of areas in life. The second part of verse 1 is often overlooked. And my advice is don't overlook it. In fact, it might be the driving purpose for Peter, or as I call it this morning, the Kelly Green factor. Quite frankly, if I was Pastor Pinkerton or Mike or anybody else, I'd like to have a conversation with Scarlett. She seems like an interesting woman. I'd like to talk with Amber, have a conversation with her. But my heart concern is for Kelly. How pertinent was it back then that you would have a Christ-following wife with an unbelieving husband? Well, it was pertinent enough. It was enough of a factor that Peter addresses it. And unless you've been living under a pumpkin patch, I told Josh I'd work that in this morning, you know that that describes a lot of women today. And I'll be this bold. We have women here at our church. This describes their experience. Isn't it interesting? Peter is not saying, if your husband isn't a full-hearted Christ follower, just ignore him. Just do your own thing. You've got a reason for some big-time insubordination. No. Peter, again, very aware of the evangelistic purpose, is saying that, no, you are for godly purposes, even in terms of cultural expectation, you are to, in that culture, be submissive to your husband. And will there be times you feel it's unfair that you are in this situation? Talk to a lot of women who say, why am I in this situation? I look sometimes at envy with women who have a husband that's at church with them, and we get that. And there's times there can be some emotional suffering. It's got to be difficult when you're trying to persuade your husband to come to church with you and he won't. We get that. And my heart goes out. But what I find interesting is Peter keeps pushing the envelope. And in fact, what he does, which is so helpful to us, is in general is saying that you can win someone over without words. And when we think of our value of evangelism and we say it's the proclamation and demonstration of the gospel, then that's incentive for us to live in a way that is attractive and draws people to Christ. So in that matter, Peter expands on what it means to be submissive to your husband. So Ken, if you're moving along with me in verses 2 to 6, this will be kind of shotgun rapid fire. What are they seeing? What is a husband seeing, especially an unbelieving husband? We relate it back to chapter 2, verse 12, that they would see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of Christ's return. What they're seeing, which anyone should see in a godly wife, is purity and reverence. This isn't so much about whether you should be a homemaker or a career woman, but it has everything to do with character. That attractive character of someone who pursues purity and reverence in her life. And you're absolutely correct. This applies to a godly man as well. And then Peter talks about beauty. And he says that a godly wife should be pursuing inward beauty that prevails over any expression of outward beauty. Maybe Peter had in mind here some of the words of Proverbs 31. Charm and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is the one to be praised. The adornment, then, is of gentleness and a quiet spirit. Gentleness. Oh, we need women who are gentle, just as we need men who are gentle. Jesus said, come unto me, all you that are burdened and heavy laden and weighed down by the pressures of life. Take my yoke upon you, for I am gentle. In Philippians 4, all of us are told, let your gentleness be evident to all. And in that list of the fruit of the Spirit, what's right there plunked in the middle? Gentleness. So Peter is saying it's cultivating gentleness, a quiet spirit. Doesn't mean you're silent, but it means that you're not combative, and it means these are very attractive qualities. Now, there's a caution. Peter here in these verses is comparing good and better, not good and bad. I believe very strongly that Peter is not against outward beauty. In fact, he talks later about the women of the past. So we think of Rachel and Rebecca, women who are very specifically described as being women who were beautiful or very beautiful. And Sarah, whose name's going to surface in 2 minutes, is described, Abraham said, she's a beauty. And the Egyptians in Genesis 12 commented about Sarah's beauty. We could preach a whole sermon. I've heard whole sermons on hairstyles, gold, jewelry, fine clothes. It's a comparison of good and better. If you get your hair done, women, go for it. Some of us, if we had hair, would style our hair. I'm not going to get caught up in how long is long hair, or short is short hair, or should women wear slacks or dresses. Your choice. And it's just really not a priority. Be appropriate. It's interesting, isn't it, that the translators have inserted the word fine. I remember someone once arguing to me, this means that Peter's against... he's against hairstyles, gold, jewelry. And I said, well, in the Greek, it's clothes. It's not fine clothes. It's just clothes. So unless Peter is advocating that we should be part of a nudity colony or something, I'm prepared to say that this is fine. Now, this is where Peter should have stopped, right? This is where he should have stopped. And Peter's like, most of us preachers, you kind of go, okay, you made your point. Peter moves on to give an example or an illustration. And my guess is for some of us, we call this the cringe factor when he goes in verse 5, 4. And some of us are going, what for, Peter? Couldn't you just stop? You made your point. So Peter then, I call this the retro style of dress, as he again emphasizes that the wives of old submitted to their own husbands. He uses the example Sarah, which, I'm going to be honest with you, confounds me. Sarah would not be on my top 10 list of examples to use. Sarah, in fact, here's something for those of us who may be more traditional. There's more references in Genesis of Abraham obeying Sarah than Sarah obeying Abraham. Intriguing, isn't it? In fact, one of the classic places where Sarah obeys Abraham is in an act of deceit back in Genesis 12. Now, isn't that interesting? And actually, when Sarah calls Abraham Lord, it's where she's kind of mocking the messenger, saying, you're telling me that I'm going to have a baby when I'm so weary? And with that old Lord of mine? I'm not sure that's a respectful reference to Abraham's lordship. Nevertheless, so if you think the bar is too high, women, it really isn't. Daughters of Sarah, I think the message is to do with faith over fear, courage, and a commitment to do the right thing. And the fact that Sarah gets listed in the Hall of Faith there in Hebrews 11 can be good enough for us. Very quickly, verse 7, the exhortation to husbands. And this, by the way, back in the first century, would have been part of the huh factor. Verse 1 to 6, yeah, it's what we expect. It's the way our culture works. And some have said, and I agree, that verse 7 might be a key to the whole passage. In the same way means there is a link. No matter where you position yourselves, we need to be aware of that. But rather than using the word that we translate submit, husbands are told to be considerate. Actually, the Greek word means to know your wife, understand her. It should be a lifelong pursuit for any husband. I say this as the ultimate compliment. Women are complex. They aren't easy to understand, and that's why we need to be encouraged in this area. And treat with respect as the wife is the weaker partner or vessel. Weaker sex is a very poor translation. I think Peter has in mind here the matter of physical strength. Generally speaking, men are stronger than women, although recently I've been at Good Life, and there are some women who can far outlift me, so maybe this is a cultural thing, and Peter had no idea of Good Life and what some women are capable of doing these days. What I do know, and I'm going to say this very strongly, Peter, as all of Scripture, is absolutely, unequivocally against any kind of abuse. Zero toleration, as it should be today. And in abuse, I include things like anger issues. Unfortunately, a lot of guys struggle with anger issues and any kind of abusive controlling. Unfortunately, my experience in marriage counseling, when these kind of verses come up, and I've heard too often a guy say to me, "Can you convince my wife to be more submissive to me?" For me, that's a red flag. For abuse, for anger issues, and a guy who wants to be controlling. Zero tolerance. However you work out this matter of submission, it has nothing to do with any kind of abuse. And then we're reminded, as we close, that your wife, guys, is a co-heir with you. I remember years ago someone telling me, and this was liberating, they said, "John, don't regard Heather so much as your wife, but as a sister in Christ." And that's a wonderful truth. It's a wonderful truth to know that's equality. There's nothing more equal than that. And there's not like, "Well, the guys are up here." No, not at all. And that point gets really emphasized strongly by Peter. And then this statement about prayer has always intrigued me. But guys, if your prayers don't seem to be working, maybe the issue is how you're treating your wife. Josh, I'll use the phrase that you like as well. Shotgun. Here come shotgun conclusions, because our time is up. I want to say this and say it very carefully. Couples, you need to work out the meanings and expressions of submission in the uniqueness of your marriage. I'm not going to tell you you should or should not be a homemaker over having a career. This passage doesn't teach it, and I'm incredibly flexible when it comes to these kinds of matters. I've been asked a lot in my pastoral time, "John, what kind of schooling do you support? Public schooling, private Christian schooling, or homeschooling?" My answer is all of the above. You make your decision with wisdom and integrity, and I'll support you. And really, at the end of the day, that's how I believe and feel about this passage. Decision-making, quite frankly, when I look at John Piper and I look at Stanley and I look at people who have opposite big-picture views, when it comes to some pragmatic stuff, man alive, you'd think they're reading from the same page. To me, unilateral decision-making by a guy has nothing to do with submission, but a lot to do with stupidity. You might need to take that off the podcast, Ken. I really believe that. If you're a guy going, I'm a whiz guy, I'm just going to make all these big time decisions without any input from my wife, that's not submission, that is stupidity. Initiative is a big deal. And guys, I think if I could put myself into the mind of God, I think God knows, guys, we need to take a lot of initiative, and we often don't. In 30 plus years, I have pastored some incredibly strong women. Some of you fall into that category, but in some other places, I've yet in 30 years to have a woman come to me and say, John, my problem is my husband's showing me too much loving leadership. I've never had it. Now, please don't say I'm going to make your life difficult, John. I'll be the exception. But isn't that interesting? I can't count the number of times I've had a woman say to me, sometimes in the context of marriage counseling, I wish he'd take some initiative. Why is it always me that has to establish spiritual direction? Why is it me that always has to say, we need to pray about this? Guys, man up. This has nothing to do with submission. Actually, it has nothing to do with our topic. And I'm not male bashing because I need to hear it as much as you guys. Husbands and wives, a tremendous blessing to each other. Peter's already told us in 1 Peter, show proper respect to everyone. Guess what? There's going to be people, there's going to be couples here at Byron who will take a different stand than you will on this. Will you respect them? You say, that's not the way we would operate in our marriage, but I respect them, especially if they've sought out the will of God on this. And what we need as a community is to be there supporting and encouraging one another. The enemy is not from within. The enemy's out there, and we need the support of one another. Will you stand with me? Glenn, just before the team comes, I'd like to pray for everyone, especially our marriages, and a number of outstanding single people here at Byron who, by their words and actions, are so supportive of our marriages. Our marriages are so blessed by input from single people. I want us to think about the person whose spouse isn't a believer. I want us to be considerate of those who've gone through the disappointment and pain of divorce. And I want us to ask God to help us build strong and healthy marriages that will bring honor and glory to Christ. So heads bowed, if you can close your eyes. Some of you have got way more experience than me and would have a lot of advice on this topic, but let the Word of God continue to permeate in our hearts. God, I just pray now that you'll take this message, use it for your glory. Jesus, you're a wonderful Savior. You're our advocate. There's not one husband here this morning who hasn't blown it, who hasn't said things he shouldn't have said or done things he shouldn't have done. And Father, with my whole heart, I thank you for women who are here this morning. I thank you for what women mean in our lives. This church would not exist if it weren't for strong women. And Father, may this be a place where women are respected, honored, always treated with dignity. And Father, I thank you for women who are serious about working out your will for their lives. Father, I thank you for women who've shaped and influenced my life and who continue to shape and influence this church. Father, I thank you now for your word, even when it can be difficult. God, there's always blessing for us. We praise you for it in Jesus' name. And all the people prayed,